something. Exciting series. I'm looking forward to this. The Ten Commandments, as found in Exodus 20, form the foundation for the covenant that God made with Israel and Moses right after they were delivered from the land of Egypt. And it's been said that the Ten Commandments, you could look at the Ten Commandments as the constitution of the law, and then the rest of the other laws that you read the rest of the way are kind of the application for the season of life that the people of Israel would find themselves in. But the Ten Commandments are the constitution for the people. But when you think about the Ten Commandments and this kind of a concept, this is where we and I should feel and have felt some resistance and reluctance when it comes to Old Testament commands. Because let's be honest, when we think about Old Testament commands, this is the question that should come to our minds. Which ones are we still supposed to follow? I mean, listen to a sample of some parts of the Old Testament law. Here's one example right here. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. Uh-oh. Now, I don't know how you're going to define curses, but growing up, I wouldn't be here. I didn't always say it out loud, but sometimes I muttered things that were not so nice. I think this room would be kind of empty. I don't know. Here's another one. And the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. No more pulled pork. No more pulled pork. Here's another one. But all the creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to regard as unclean. In English, no more shrimp. No more shrimp. Okay? Here's another one. But not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Now, don't look on the tag next to the person next to you. Listen, I'm safe. Today, this is 100% cotton. That's why I wore it. But if you have blended materials, wow. You're disrespecting the law. And here's one final one. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. We're going to offer some Brillo pads on the way out. Which ones are we supposed to follow? I could go on and on and give a lot more examples. But here's the thing. We're not Israel. We're not Israel. But the Ten Commandments are still part of the law. So what are we supposed to do with the Ten Commandments? I think this kind of dilemma, this pushback, raises two important questions. Here's the first one. Do the Ten Commandments have authority over New Testament Christians? And the second one is this. Are the Ten Commandments relevant for me as a follower of Christ? And I believe the answer to both of those questions is yes. And I want to give you some reasons why I believe that before we start our series. Because if I can't answer the questions yes, then guess what? Amen, we're done with the series. Right? I mean, we're done with the series because I think the Ten Commandments are a little bit different than whether you're having pulled pork today. Or whether you need that Brillo pad. Here's reason number one why the Ten Commandments are relevant for us today. The Ten Commandments are restated and reaffirmed in the New Testament. You'd be hard-pressed to find no pulled pork in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament it says, God tells Peter, arise and eat. There's nothing unclean when it comes to food. You can have your pork and eat it too. You can. There are numerous citations of the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Romans, and James are just some examples of places in the New Testament where the Ten Commandments are cited and quoted as being powerful and relevant for New Testament people. You will not find in the New Testament a verse that says, when your kids get a little unruly, get some new kids. It's not there. And be careful, parents, you can't write those verses in. Be careful you don't take them to the Old Testament law, because they might find some other ones that are pretty good as well. So in this series, we're going to look, each time we look at a commandment, we're going to look at the New Testament reaffirmation of this commandment. To understand, that's one of the reasons why we're doing it. Here's a second reason. The Ten Commandments are central to New Testament ethics. They are central to New Testament ethics. So not just ethics for the people of Israel, but ethics for the people of God in the New Testament, New Testament followers of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of how the Ten Commandments are relevant or essential to the ethics of the New Testament people and in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 10, you don't need to turn there. There's a story where a young man comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus this question: how do I inherit eternal life? That's the question he asked Jesus. And Jesus responds to his question by basically saying, you need to keep these commands. And he lists off some of the commands that are related to your neighbor. He said, don't lie, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, and honor your father and mother. And the young man's like, this is awesome. I got him down. But as you read on, you realize Jesus is not talking about a works-based salvation. He's not laying out the plan for eternal life, because as you read on, you notice that Jesus is setting the guy up. Because there's one command that Jesus skips on purpose, because it's the one he hasn't obeyed. See, the young man hasn't obeyed the commandment, do not covet. Jesus doesn't even mention it, but he says to him, well, okay, great, I'm glad you kept all those. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. And he went away saddened because he was very rich and he loved his stuff, my translation. So when you see that, here's what's interesting to me. When Jesus needs a summary of New Testament ethics, he refers to the Ten Commandments. He uses the Ten Commandments as a reference point, as a filter for New Testament ethics, which means I believe they are relevant for us today. And I'm not trying to be facetious here, but guess what? It's not really an ethic whether you eat shrimp or not. There was a reason why God did that back then with the people of Israel. But the Ten Commandments, they transfer into our time because of New Testament ethics are important for us today, because we are a New Testament church with New Testament believers. You with me so far? All right. So the New Testament, or the Ten Commandments, are relevant to New Testament ethics. And here's a third and probably the most powerful reason in my mind for the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments show us how to live out the New Covenant. I'm just going to have you say amen after I say New Covenant, and I'll explain why. New Covenant. Amen. Yes. Here's why you're saying amen. Because you don't have to go out and do sacrifices. Amen. You don't have to go out and get rid of all your pork in your freezer, or skip the shrimp and bring your kids back into order. All those minutia laws, you don't have to keep all those strict laws. Amen? Amen. Oh, come on. So like, check the tag. We got it all changed. I brought cotton for all of you. Or worse, I brought polyester for all of you. Oh, man. I think polyester is from the devil, but that's just me. Because I remember in high school, we traveled, Pam and I traveled with our high school choir in our Christian school, and we traveled from church to church, and we had these polyester, 100% polyester suits, because they wouldn't wrinkle, but they also were really hot and uncomfortable. And people are like, wow, that sounded really good, but how come all the guys were sweating? Because we were like in some kind of incubator. Polyester doesn't breathe, and when you wear it, you don't breathe either. That was a little rabbit trail for amen for the New Covenant. Amen for cotton. I've probably never heard that in a sermon. Amen for cotton. So the Ten Commandments show us how to live out the New Covenant. Let me explain it to you. The old covenant of the Old Testament law was made with Israel. You are not Israel. But we are told in the New Testament that New Testament followers of Christ, us, are under the new covenant made with Jesus. So we are under a covenant, but it's the new covenant with Jesus. And the good news is we're no longer under the stipulations of the old covenant. We are not bound to the laws and commands of the Old Testament law. So you say, well, Pastor Jay, what about the Ten Commandments? What's also interesting, the New Testament says we are under the new covenant through Jesus Christ. But it also says in the New Testament that believers under the New Covenant are now under a new law that is fleshed out in the Ten Commandments. Under the Ten Commandments, we are shown how to live out the New Covenant. Here's the new law. It's called the law of Christ. That's the new law we're under. We're not under the law of the Old Testament. We're under the law of Christ. And Christ made it really clear. Here's his law for us. The law of Christ is love. Not 60s, 70s love, or, you know, 80s and the hits of today love. Not that kind of love. The law of Christ is love in this way. Jesus said, I've come to give my life as a ransom for you. He showed us what love was. And then he demanded it this way. Here's what Jesus said himself in John chapter 14. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. That's the law of Christ is love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I paused in my notes and said, okay, I get it. I get it that I'm under a new law, the law of Christ. I'm under the new covenant. And Jesus says, you need to submit yourself to the law of love. And in my mind, I stopped in my notes and I said, okay, I get these commands. I know there's lots of commands. But Jesus, what about these other commands? What about the no pork and the no blended clothing and the rebellious kids? Which ones, Jesus? Because you tell me, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you say, Pastor Jay, this should be so cut and dried. Listen, folks, you need to visit some other places on your off time, not on a Sunday, so I guess you're not going to be able to. You should visit some other churches, because some other churches come up with a list of stuff that you're not supposed to do, not based on law, but based on legalism from the Old Testament. And that's righteousness. And that's not how it works. So the law of Christ is love. It's love. So Jesus says, here's what I demand from you. And he was asked this question. A person came up and asked him this question, what is the greatest commandment? And in Matthew chapter 22, again, I'm not going to have you turn there, this is what Jesus said. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So the law of Christ and love has boiled down to two commandments that really have nothing to do with pork or shrimp or tattoos. Two commandments. The law of Christ, love, boils down to two commandments. And this is how it works with the Ten Commandments. It comes full circle, folks. It comes full circle. Because the new covenant that we are under, the law of Christ, which is to love God and love people, here's how the Ten Commandments show us how to live that out. Commands 1 through 4, love God. Commands 5 through 10, love people. If you're amazed how that works out, you shouldn't, because God's pretty cool with the Bible like that. So Jesus says, I've not come to get rid of the two primary laws. In the new covenant, you don't have to offer these sacrifices anymore, and you don't have to be caught up in all the minutia of the Old Testament law. It has a purpose. But here's what I'm telling you. The law of Christ is love. Two things. Love God, love people. What does the Ten Commandments show us how to do? Love God, love people. So in our series, would it be okay to learn more about how to love God and love people? You're going to say, amen. Amen. So this is relevant for us today. Jesus did not get rid of, the New Testament never rescinds the Ten Commandments. Love God, love people. So I believe that there is a strong New Testament basis for the relevance and authority of the Ten Commandments today. And it's also reinforced as we go to our text for the series. So I believe it's for us today. So take your Bibles with me. Exodus chapter 20, page 52 in your pew Bible. At times we will take you to other verses, but if you have your Bible that you bring with you, you could probably put a bookmark in Exodus 20 and know that's pretty safe where we're going to go every time, at least initially. And if you like to write some things in your Bible, this might be a place to find a space there. Exodus chapter 20, as we go to our series called The Ten Commandments. Set free to live free. Set free to live free. And the first two verses, before we actually get into the Ten Commandments, I think continue to set the stage of why this is important. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, and God spoke all these words. If you underline or highlight or something in your Bible, you might want to underline the name God. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes when people talk, I don't listen. There are certain people in your family, let's be honest, when they talk, you're like Charlie Brown's teacher. And they get all done, they go, what do you think? You go, hopefully that's not with your spouse, because you're in trouble. Not every time somebody talks, do we listen, is that correct? But in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, what's coming is God spoke all these words. Interesting. Nowhere in the Bible are they ever called the Ten Commandments. Never. And I was doing some reading and I thought that was really interesting. Exodus 20 is often referred to as the Decalogue. And I think I put that in your notes. Because the Hebrew expression in Exodus 20 literally means this. Here's what it literally means. A cool way to call the Ten Commandments. Ready? 10 words. 10 words. It's really what the Decalogue. In the actual Hebrew, it's not 10 commandments. It's 10 words. And there's another part to the phrasing in this verse that distinguishes these laws from the rest of the laws to follow. So on purpose, in the Hebrew structure of Exodus chapter 20, these laws to follow are set apart from all the other laws. They're uniquely special. Here's another way we know that the Ten Commandments are meant for us today and they're unique and special. They're not just the 10 words that God spoke, but think with me for a moment. Israel had a sacred piece of furniture. The most sacred piece of furniture for Israel was the Ark of the Covenant. And one of the few things that was placed in the Ark of the Covenant was the 2 tablets of the 10 words. Powerful. D.L. Moody said this, "The Ten Commandments are the only words that God wrote to man with his own hand." Look it up. In fact, he wrote them out twice because of some things the people did. And he even spoke them aloud in the hearing of Israel. And God wrote and spoke all these words. Pretty important? Yes. These 10 words deserve our attention and obedience because they come from God. Let me say this to you. The 10 words tell us what God wants, and they show us what he is like. They're not necessarily something that we should be battling about for the Supreme Court building or our local government building. I understand that. But bottom line is, they're important because they show us what God wants and what he is like. If you had a time with God, just you and God, like alone, like face to face or face to God's presence, and he only gave you 10 words, do you think you'd listen? I know some of you, what you do, you go, wait a second, can you say number one again? are you like, God, do you have a copy of that so I can take a picture on my phone? That's okay. But if he only said 10 words, would you not listen? I think we should. The 10 commandments are 10 words from God. But then verse 2 even further reinforces the need of the 10 commandments. It says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Notice the timing and setting of this verse. The people are given the 10 words after they are set free. That is absolutely key. They are now entering a whole new world. And they're like, how are we supposed to exist? What are we supposed to do out here in the wilderness, all million of us, since we've been told what to do for 400 years? So they are set free first, and then they're given the commands. Here's how it relates to the Ten Commandments. The 10 words are not instructions on how to get free, but they are rules for people to stay free. That's what I want you to see when we come to the Ten Commandments. I don't want you to sit here over the next 9 weeks and go, oh, just more rules about what to do and not do. No, these are rules on how to live free. If you keep the Ten Commandments, they will not save you. They're not meant to set you free. The people got the commands after they were set free. New Testament believers in the New Covenant, Christ wants to release you in the law of love to live free lives. The Ten Commandments do a great job of showing us how sinful we are. If you're not sure, do a little test with somebody when you get home and say, hey, have you ever lied? And if they're truthful, they'd say, yeah. Have you ever stolen anything? Maybe. Always honored your father and mother? Not so much. Ever kill anybody? Well, the way Jesus defined it, probably. Ever covet? Oh, just that car. How you doing so far? You're like 0 for 5. So you can't keep the commandments. Christ is the solution to our sin problem. But once we have accepted Christ, notice the order. The demands of God always follow the gift of God. So you and I who have received the gift of God through Jesus Christ are now to live free under the demands of God. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like freedom. Well, look at this quote. Freedom is enjoying the benefits of doing what we should. That is in your handout if you have one, so you don't have to write it down. It's in another spot. You don't have to look at it now because you're distracted, but I'm just telling you, because you'll be mad. Oh, I wrote it down. He didn't tell us it was in there. Freedom is enjoying the benefits of doing what we should. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. And you need to grasp this, folks. You and I need to grasp this and live it, because otherwise we give the wrong impression to people. Because you hang out with people, you work with people, you go to school with people who don't have a relationship with God, and they think you're already a little weird anyways. And then you're like, they ask you, do you keep the Ten Commandments? You're like, well, yeah, I do. And they go, why? Those are so inhibiting and all this. And if you go, yeah, I know, they're really hard, and they're a bummer, but we have to do it. I mean, no. If they say, do you keep the Ten Commandments? You say yes. And if you answer them this way, they will be puzzled. They'll say, why do you keep the Ten Commandments? You'll go, I want to be free. I keep the commandments because I want to live free. They'll go, huh? Yes. As you live the Ten Commandments, your life is freer because you're doing what you should. I remember growing up, the benefits were better when I did what I was supposed to do. I know I was probably a lot worse than some of you, but I'm just saying. It went better for me when I followed some of the rules. And I know some of you had problems with that as well. Freedom is enjoying the benefits of doing what we should. The Ten Commandments have been given to us by God. They tell us what He wants from us, what He's like, and we have been set free to live free. They are the 10 important words called the Ten Commandments, so we should listen and respond. Let's go to command number 1, Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. This is absolutely foundational. Absolutely foundational. Here is word number 1. God and God alone. What that means is we're talking about God being the object of our worship. God and God alone. That is word number 1, foundational from God. This is where it all starts. This is where the freedom starts. This is where everything is based on. The rest of the commandments is God and God alone. And as we go through this, some of you may not like what we're going to talk about, but hey, it's in the Bible, so let's have a good time. Let me state word number 1 in a more contemporary way. Ready? God has no interest in being another option in the religious spiritual buffet line. No interest whatsoever in being another option in the religious spiritual buffet line. And boy, are they out there. You get to the spirituality of the religious buffet line, and people are like standing there and like, oh, agnosticism, atheism, pantheism, Hinduism, Buddha, Islam, New Age, wow. And some of you are at the table, you're all bummed out because you're like, oh, I don't want any of those. And then you realize it's alphabetical and you go, Yahweh, yes, Yahweh's there. Wrong answer. Yahweh is not at the table because He is not interested in being at the table. Exodus 20 and verse 3 says God is not interested in being just another option in the buffet line of religious opportunities and options. Absolutely not. God demands to be worshipped alone as the only God to the exclusion of all others. I know that sounds very dogmatic, but I can only preach to you what the Bible says. If God was invited to the old country buffet to be on the line, He'd go, no thank you. No thank you. Let me just read for you quickly some verses, Old Testament and New Testament. You have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy chapter 4, acknowledge and take heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Pretty simple English. Isaiah 44, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. How's that buffet table working out? Matthew 4, verse 10, New Testament example. Remember, we're going to restate these in the New Testament. Jesus, when he's being tempted by Satan, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship one of the God options, the Lord your God." No? No. Worship the Lord your God and serve him as one of the options? Only him. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." God is not interested in being on the table. "You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods. God is God alone, and he's not willing to share the worship spotlight with any other, and he instructs us to refrain from having a relationship with any other god. And next week we'll talk more about what those gods might look like, but listen, he is God and God alone. And that's pretty important, foundational. God is only interested in a monogamous spiritual relationship. Think about it in terms of marriage. Pam and I have been married 32 years. But next week I decide to bring somebody home. Say, "Listen, Pam, I love you, and you're like my primary person. You're my primary person. But this lady over here, she's like my Thursday night dinner person. That I just need like a Thursday night dinner person. So I found she's really nice. I mean, she's not like you. I mean, you're like here, but she's here, and she's my Thursday night person. So I'm going to include her in my whole kind of relationship thing, and I'm hoping you're okay with that." Okay. We don't even have any guns, but I'm just saying that's the sound she's going to, or the, okay. It's going to be pretty evident that that's not okay. But wait a second. Why are you upset, Pam? I told you, you're like number one. You're the primary person, but I'm just kind of on the side. I got a Thursday night special going. God and God alone. God, you're the biggest part of the pie in my life. You're the biggest slice of pie in my life. I am supposed to be the pie, not a slice. God and God alone. And when you think about this demand that God says, this command, this word, God and God alone, what it brought me to is to ask this question. If the Bible is true and says this about God, then here's the question I want to ask myself. What is this God like? Who is this God? That he would come out and be so bold as to say, right? Come on, if he's so bold to come out and say, "Hey, I am the God and God alone." Who is this God? You with me here? I mean, people may ask you, "Well, wow, you're kind of bold in saying there's only one God. What is your God like?" Well, let's be reminded real quickly. Ready to write down? Here we go. And here's why it's important to write these things down. Because in the pagan world, in when the Ten Commandments were written, there were gods all over the place. And the people that lived, the human beings who lived, did not believe that there was ever one God who was finite and all-powerful. They said the gods could be manipulated, and they all had weaknesses and strengths. So they did not believe that. And in our world today, you know what we do? We pick and choose what we like about God or spirituality, and we discard what we don't care for. But I'm here to tell you, myself and you, we don't get to define God. The Bible defines God. So what is this God like? Who is God? Here we go. He's creator and uncreated. That's pretty powerful. He's creator and uncreated. He's the uncaused first cause. Let that sit and just like blow your mind away a little bit. That'll just knock some of those brain cells right off of the dead skin. That'll go. But that's your God. He is creator and uncreated. No other God can say that. Even if there was a guy who was actually named Buddha, and there's some, you know, things of whether that was his actual name. You know what happened to Buddha? He died. He's fertilizer right now. I'm sorry, but he is. God is sovereign and he's sustainer. That's your God. The Bible says that God, through Jesus Christ, sustains our world, and if Jesus stepped back for a moment, everything would explode. Everything would explode. That's your God. He is omni. Really? What are you talking about? He's omni. Ready? You don't have to write all these down, but I just wanted to give you that word. He's omni. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. And he's omnipresent, all-present in our lives. You know, I know you're like, ah, yeah, write all those down. It's okay. Just write down omni. No other God is all these things. Here's what I've found. Lowercase g gods have power. They have power because they instill fear in people, false fear, that they can actually control things. That's their power. And it's done through human avenues, where there's a guy or a lady up there who convinces the people out in the village that if you don't pray to lowercase g God, you're going to lose all your crops. And so they respond to the power through fear. God is powerful in and of himself. Without fear or from us or whatever, he is all powerful. God is also the good father. He's the good father. He's the righteous judge. He's the holy one. And he's mighty to save. This, my friends, is the short list. That is the God who said, "You shall have no other gods before me." And here's where we need to step back for just a moment. And living free, set free to live free, and listening to God's words. If word number one is God and God alone, and if God is like this and so many other things, there are implications to that. If there really is, think with me, if there really is one God, it means something for us. That's pretty powerful. So let me give you some examples of the implications. If you really believe that he meant it when he said word number one, God and God alone, here's the implications. First one, his acceptance of worship is warranted. Why you people gather on Sunday mornings and sing songs to God? That seems kind of weird. No, it doesn't. It doesn't if you really believe he's God. Yes? If he's God, then we worship him, and it's warranted. I don't want you to sing any songs to me or about anybody else. Not songs of worship. If you want to sing a love song to your spouse, go for it. They'll love it. But songs of worship are reserved for the one true God, that is the God of the Ten Commandments. That's why we sing, "How great is our God." Sing with me, "How great is our God." Our God is greater, our God is stronger, our God is higher than any other, period. And some people get hung up on this. This is what I'm telling you. Some people are like, "Oh, you Christians, what are you worshiping God for? No one's worthy of worship. That's weird. We shouldn't be worshiping. We should just be loving each other." No, God is worthy of our worship, and it's warranted. You know why? Because he is the one true God, and there's no one else beside him. So I have no problem at the top of my lungs, singing, "How great is our God." He deserves it. Secondly, second implication, his expectation of obedience is reasonable. You know that some people think God's a bully. God's a bully, just telling people what to do, pushing people around. Some people believe that. Or some people believe that God is just like the hall monitor. With a 2x4, you get out of line, boom. Now, since he is God and God alone, his expectation of my obedience is reasonable. If he is truly the creator, then he's worthy of my respect and obedience as the created person. Yes? It's reasonable to expect obedience. It really is. And when you think, if he's really the one true God, I'm doing it because I love him, not because I feel I'm scared of him. Here's another implication. If he's the one God, it means his control of circumstances is trustworthy. Wow. Folks, you've heard me talk about this before. Throughout 25 plus years of pastoral ministry, I have seen so much heartache, pain and hurt, difficult circumstances, financial issues, physical things, loss, grief, depression. I've seen all sorts of things unique to the people that were experiencing those things. And one of the things that keeps me going and keeps me faithful is that the one true God, if he's the one true God, then his control of circumstances is trustworthy. I can trust him. If he's just one of the options on the buffet table, I'm a little nervous. If he's not really the one true God, then is he really in control? By the way, I forgot to mention what else is on the buffet table. We always like to reserve a spot for ourselves. A little side dish of Jay. Because when things are out of control, guess who wants to fix it? Guess who wants to be in control? Yeah, you could do this if you want for yourself. But if he's the one true God and he loves me, and he's the God and God alone, no other gods means that I trust his control and sovereignty in my life. What an implication. And again, I don't always expect you to say these exact answers to people, but you may encounter people who are far from God, who see you go through something difficult, and they say to you, how can you stay together in this difficult time? And you may say to them, it's because I believe in the one true God. And I believe that he is to be trusted in his plan. I don't expect them to understand it, but that's the answer that should encourage you. That's the implication of one true God. Here's another one. His source of truth is absolute. One true God means this is it, folks. This is it. Right here. Right here. Reader's Digest is funny and instructive, but it's not source of truth. The almanac, okay, whatever. Used to be the encyclopedia. That changes all the time. You can't even trust the dictionary because they throw words out and add new ones. One true God, one source of truth. I like that. Oh, no. There's lots of different options. You have this, and you have the Quran, and you have the Book of Mormon. You have all sorts of different options. No. No, not if you adhere to the one true God. One true God, one source of truth. I get lost enough with one set of directions. I don't need three. Just being honest with you. And I know that, you know, Siri and OK Google will say, well, there's an accident, here's an alternate route. I get that. But I'm going to be a little bit upset if I try to put something in Maps and it gives me eight different ways to get there. I don't want to know eight different ways. I want to know one way to get there. The right way, the safe way, and for my driving, the fastest way. One true God, one source of truth. One final implication. His plan of salvation is exclusive. I don't say this harshly, but I want to say it biblically to you. One true God means there's one way to heaven. Yes? No one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. If there's one true God, there's only one way. The reason why we like the buffet table is, well, if there's moments when I want to be pantheistic and worship the tree, well, if someone worships the tree, I'm sure they'll eventually get there because they're kind of worshiping the person who made the tree if they kind of believe in that, but they don't. Well, if I don't believe in heaven, it doesn't really matter. Oh, yeah, that makes it not exist just because you don't believe in it. Not true. Or we go down to the end. Remember who we put it down at the end? Jay will figure it all out. He'll be good enough to get there. Wrong answer. One God means one way. And I know that rubs people the wrong way sometimes, but I'm just being true. If we're going to be true to one true God, it means there's one way for salvation. Because it's frustrating. It would be really frustrating to me, and as I've read about other world religions, that's what drives me crazy about other world religions. They have a set of rules about how to get to where they want you to go, but at the end of the reading it says, maybe you'll get there. Bring the fruit in this season, offer the sacrifice, and then maybe the gods will accept it. Do this and this and this, and then at the end, what happens at the end? Not really sure, but you at least have to try this. Lowercase g, that's bumming me out. one way of salvation. Let me end with some final thoughts here. God and God alone. Bruce, that's where the music will come up behind this. God and God alone is the object of our worship. I want you to know that God is not in a competition. He is God and God alone. No other gods before me. As the men come, they're going to distribute the elements for communion. Okay? I want you to hold on to the elements. And as you're receiving the elements and holding on to them, I want you to listen and focus your thoughts on God and God alone.
God and God alone reveals the truth of all we call unknown, and all the best and worst of men won't change the Master's plan. It's God's and God's alone. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God.
Powerful reminder, God and God alone. Jesus said that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he did so by becoming the mediator of what we call the new covenant. The new covenant is the promise that God made with us to forgive sin, our sin, and restore fellowship with him through the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus is also the new covenant because Jesus is the only one who could perfectly follow the law, the Ten Commandments, And he's the only one who could rescue those like us who could never measure up to the law itself. And because of the new covenant, because of Jesus Christ's death and burial and resurrection, we don't have any more sacrifices. We have no more laws, strict laws that we have to follow. And I say an amen to that. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to remember the new covenant that we have, the law of grace through Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer. God, thank you for the fact that even though you are God and God alone, you chose to give up your only Son, Jesus Christ, for us to break the curse of the law in our lives, the law that we could never fulfill. And because of your love for us through Jesus Christ and his body and blood being given for us on the cross, we can be a part of the new covenant. So we rejoice and remember that at this time. In Christ's name, amen.